To the book of Acts, chapter number 13. Acts, chapter number 13. As we spoke this morning about total surrender, tonight as we get ready for our missions week, missions conference, whatever you want to call it, we want God to speak to our hearts, want God to lead us, and want God to talk to us and speak to us about what He would want us to do when it comes to world evangelism this year. And as we mentioned this morning, how God prompted Abraham, and Abraham was saying, "Here am I." Abraham was ready to be surrendered for God's will and God's purpose. And he did that and showed that and demonstrated that through being willing to sacrifice Isaac. And if we want to talk about surrender, that is something that is an amazing thing to surrender. He is willing to surrender all. And that's my prayer, not only for this week, but obviously for our lives as Christians and as believers, that we would learn to surrender all. And that whatever God wants, He knows what's best. He has a plan. And if we have faith, as we talk about our theme this year is by faith, surrender all. We want to, by faith, we want to surrender all. And so tonight we're going to look at in Acts chapter number 13. We have the first, in a sense, sending out of a missionary. And I want you to see a certain phrase that says in verse number 4. It says, "So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost." So the title of tonight's message is "Sent Forth by the Holy Ghost." And God's willing to lead us. God is willing to guide us. God is willing to give us direction. And that's what we're praying. That's what I'm praying for when it comes to our faith promise this year and what God would have us, myself and my family, to do individually and also as a church and individuals. And we talked about how God speaks to people's hearts. And when God speaks to an individual's heart to go, how many times in our day, at least inside a lot of independent fundamental Baptist churches, they'll group together as a bunch of churches to send over people to do a work and do a missionary work of planting new churches. And so that's what, in a little bit of a nutshell, I know we spoke about this morning and next week and throughout the week, we'll talk about a little bit. But God has given us the answer that the world really truly needs. God has given us the answer that the world needs, and the gospel, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what do we do with this treasure? How do we steward this gospel? How do we get the truth to all the world? And it's amazing prospects. You think of the millions and billions that are out there, even the billions who have not even heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it seems overwhelming. You as an individual sitting there, me, even as a pastor of a church, sits there and think, how in the world can I do that? And the Bible tells us, go ye into all the world. And we're supposed to teach, and we're supposed to preach, we're supposed to baptize, and we're supposed to not only get people saved, baptize them, and then also disciple them. And it's as we disciple one, and then now you have two people that can go out and tell, and then continually grows as Brother Jim was just reaching, talking about there. You know, when you reach someone, there's another voice to reach the world, and then there's another voice and another voice. And that's the idea of multiplication. I believe that's what God's desire it is when it comes to our world evangelism. But it begins with this. In Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." As I mentioned this morning, it's not my desire to figure out what I think you should do when it comes to world missions. It's my desire that you be completely surrendered to whatever God wants. God may speak to your heart and say, "Hey, I want you to go." God may speak to your heart and say, "Hey, I want you to do this when it comes to world evangelism," or "I want you to give this when it comes to world evangelism." But the idea here is that we need to learn to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And that's what Abraham was willing to do. He took thy only son, the one that thou lovest, you know, the son that you love, the most precious thing. "I want to teach you something about yourself, Abraham. Abraham, you do love me more than him." And it demonstrated, and when God tests us many times, it's not to reveal something to God, because God already knows it. It's something to reveal about ourselves to us. And that's where we had to learn to trust in the Lord. As we allow to trust God, it says, "With all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths." I believe if God spoke to our hearts specifically and said, "Hey, this is what I want you to do when it comes to world evangelism," that many of us would say, "Okay, I'll do that, God." But this says that we need to let him direct and trust in all our ways. It's not just when it comes to world evangelism. It's not just when it comes to our family. It's not even just when it comes to church. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. If we will learn to acknowledge him in all our ways, just as Abraham did not know what God was going to tell him, but when God called him, when God prompted him, his response was, here I am. He's saying, hey, I'm ready. Call me to service. I'm willing to do whatever you want, Lord. Whatever it is that you ask, the answer is yes. And he asked for the most precious. In my mind, that story this morning was kind of like a final exam for Abraham and Abraham's faith. He had gone through so many things in his life. And God says, I want to show you how much you truly love me. And he demonstrated that. And sometimes God puts a test in our lives to where we can rise up in faith or we can fall back with fear. And don't let the testing of our lives come to a point where we fall back in fear, but instead believe in the provisions and the providences of God, just as Abraham did. At the end, Abraham was provided the provision of the ram, and the providence of God worked that out. Same thing with your life, as we trust in him. I'm not saying to do something outside of God's will. I'm saying seek God and let God lead you and direct you when it comes to your giving. So, and at the end of this morning's message, or at least at the end of that chapter, it seemed like God was just talking to Abraham and God was saying, Abraham, I'm pleased with you. I'm glad what you did. This is the promise that we've given you. This is the blessing that's going to happen. And that's what I want in my life, is the God just to be pleased. How do we get there? We be led by the Lord. What happens here in verses 1-4? A church is led by God to send out men to reach the world for Jesus Christ. This is kind of a blueprint for missions and the idea that a local church sends out individuals to reach the world with Jesus Christ. Let's look here in Acts chapter number 13. Now, this is probably the final main transition when it comes to the book of Acts. We've studied the book of Acts years earlier, and we've looked at it different times and in different ways. But here in chapter number 13, instead of being the focus on Jerusalem, now the focus has been put on Antioch and Jerusalem. They had heard about what was going on. The church of Jerusalem sent up Barnabas. Barnabas went and found Saul, and Barnabas and Saul was a blessing to this church and helped this church, and this church grew. And as this church was growing, it says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. So there were prophets there and there were teachers there, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod, the tetrarch, and Saul. Inside this group, you see a group of completely different people from completely different areas. But this is what the church was supposed to be like, reaching out to all. It's an international type church. You got a guy that grew up in the same household as Herod the Tetrarch. You have Saul, who was a rabbi, the Pharisees of the Pharisees, Lucius the Cyrene. Some people even speculate that he was maybe won to Christ by the man who carried the cross for Jesus. You have Niger, the man that Simeon, that was called Niger, was more than likely from the area he was at. He was a black man. And then you have Barnabas here from a different area, all different types of races, all different types of people. And the gospel of Jesus Christ did something. That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, that's what missions is about. And now they're there and they're serving and they're loving the Lord and they're doing what's right. Look, it says in verse number 2, as a minister to the Lord. I like that. That says that they were out there and they were serving for God and they were ministering unto the Lord. They were doing their service, not for themselves, not for accolades. They were saying, God, this is why I'm doing this. This is for you. There is not some type of backdoor motive. There is not some, well, if I do this, then maybe the preacher will recognize, or if I do this, maybe this person will be my friend. It was just simply ministering unto the Lord. And you see the next part, and fasted. They were wanting to be sensitive. They wanted to be sensitive to what God, they were saying, I'm going to deny myself some basic human needs, so that way I can be more sensitive to God and more sensitive to God's leading in my life. I know there are times in my life when I fast, and I don't brag about those things. I don't tell things. I used to keep them from my wife, and my wife would be looking at me, why aren't you eating my dinner? You don't think it tastes good? So I tell her now, but usually many times I don't even do that now. I do that now because I don't want her to think I don't like her cooking. She's a very good cook. So, but at the same time, when I fast, when I start hungering for something, it reminds me why I'm hungry. And that reminds me to pray for that specific person or that specific need. And it's a cry out to God and saying, God, I need you to lead me. I want you to tell me specifically what you want me to do. And in all my ways, I'm trying to acknowledge you, God. I need to hear from you. I need your presence. And I need your power. And that's what they're doing here. They're being sensitive. They fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So while they're fasting, this group, God speaks to their heart. Now, how does he speak? The Bible doesn't say. Could he spoke out loud? He could have. He's God. He can do anything. Could he have prompted the heart just like he prompted Abraham's heart and prompted the heart of each of the men in that still small voice? Yes. Could he just said something to a few of them or to one of them? And then the Holy Spirit recognized that, you know what? That's right. That's good. They're being led by the Holy Spirit of God. But how is it working? First thing they are, they're ministering to the Lord. They're serving God. They got their hearts right there. They're set up and they're ready. And then they're coming to the spot. They're saying, okay, I want to be in tune with God, and I'm going to, on purpose, be sensitive to God's leading and seek God's leading through fasting. And then they listen to God. Now, you think about it. Barnabas and Saul would have been great people for a church to have. You think about the heart of Barnabas. You see the compassion he had on Saul, and you see the compassion he would have had with people. Saul, with his knowledge of the Old Testament and his passion for preaching. Man, these would have been two people in church you would not want to see leave your church. Sometimes, some people, when they leave, you're like, well, that's good. Get rid of them. We never want that, of course. But there's other people you're like, man, I wish they wouldn't leave. They do so much. But the amazing thing is God provides that. And God's providences and God's provisions. As you're being led by the Holy Spirit of God, it's amazing how God will provide exactly what you need when you need it. But it goes back to ministering, and it goes back to listening on purpose to the prompting of God and the leadership of God and acknowledging God in all our ways and letting Him direct our paths. It's trusting Him with all our hearts. And then it comes in verse number 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they come to the spot that they once again, what do? They want to make sure they're in tune with God. This is a huge thing. I don't want just this to be something that I do flippantly. This is not something I just do just because I think this is what's right. I want to hear from God, and I'm going to take specific time. I'm going to take specific prayer. I'm going to take specific opportunities to make sure that I can hear from the Lord. And it says that they fasted and they prayed. And then you see, and they laid their hands on them. They sent them away. See, what laying on of hands is reference to and meaning to is showing them that they have been set aside for the ministry. It's not that they're calling them to the ministry. God calls a person to the ministry. The laying on hands is something just identifying that they are being sent. It says in verse number 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Caesarea, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So here's a few things, and then we're going to probably look a little bit here in just a minute, a little bit more of this. But there's a couple things I want you to see here, sent forth by the Holy Ghost. First thing I want you to see is God uses local churches. God uses local churches. You say, okay, Pastor, I get it. World evangelism, we should do what we want, what we can here in Elizabeth City. And we should. That is no doubt of that. You know, God may call a few people out of a church. He might send a few people out of a church. But you see here in this story, God uses local churches. And I believe, and I'm a big local church person, the fact that God uses and works through local churches is the system that God has set up. I'm thankful for different ministries and different things that people do and the different works. But I think it's important that it's done through a local church. And that's why when we talk about missionaries, that most are missionaries are church planting missionaries, and the idea that they are planting churches because that's what God works through. Now, there's other things and there's other activities, but it should always be traced back to a local church, just as this missionary is being sent out. That important thing. And when a missionary calls me up and says, we're on deputation, we're on furlough, I many times ask them, well, where's your local church or who's your local church? And speak to their local church pastor to make sure this is something that they're excited about and this is something that they are one in part, and they believe that they've been called to do this and the local church is behind them and supporting them in this. And because that's the way God uses the local church. It's important you see this. God speaks. The second thing, God uses local churches. The second thing I want you to see is God speaks when we listen. God speaks when we listen. You see this group of people and how they ministered to the Lord and they fasted. They wanted to hear from God. You know what? We can hear from God when we want to. When we're sensitive to Him, when we're not letting sin block us, God wants to speak to your heart. God speaks when we listen to Him. God is speaking to us through circumstances. God is speaking to us through His Word. God is speaking to us through His preaching. God speaks to us when we pray to Him. God speaks to us through His relationships. Why were the first missionaries called and sent out of the church of Antioch? It's because they were listening. They wanted to hear from God. Perhaps it's because the Christians were serious about hearing God's voice. They were busy in the ministry, but they were also earnestly seeking God through fasting. So I want you to understand, church, it's okay to be busy in ministry. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to be busy doing good things. But we should never let that take part of us seeking God in even through fasting. The modern self-centered church of today sees very few called to missions. Perhaps it's because few are listening for the call and few are listening to the directions that are given. That's because many times we have more things we're interested in. Abraham, go back to this morning, Abraham surrendered all. Why is that? Because God prompted him to do something. God spoke to him. He was at a spot where he was listening to God. And sometimes that means we got to get quiet with the Lord. Sometimes that means we got to spend a day with the Lord. Sometimes that means we just got to get alone with God and say, God, I'm not hearing from you. God, I want to hear from you. I need to hear from you. Sometimes that means fast. Sometimes that means fasting, maybe not just from food, but sometimes fasting from technology or fasting from TV or fasting from sports or fasting from whatever things that might take up your time and your energy to where that's on your mind instead of God being on your mind. God speaks when we listen. Next thing I want you to think is God works miracles when we obey. God works miracles when we obey. Now, this is just the beginning of the missionary journey for Barnabas and Saul, who becomes Paul. It's just the beginning, but you think about what God does. The church obeys the Holy Spirit and they send them and the rest is history. Who could imagine that when these men were sending out Barnabas and Saul, that it would have become Paul and Barnabas, and that all those churches would be planted, and that all those epistles would be written, and that because they obeyed God's voice, God was able to do something supernatural through them. But it begins that God uses local churches, God speaks when we listen, and God works miracles when we obey. God has entrusted us with the gospel. As I said earlier, who are we to think that we can bring people to Christ and that we can do something special and different, all those other things? But the reality is, God uses churches. God will speak when we listen. And when we obey, God can do supernatural things. You think about it, these were just men like us, women like us that are in the Bible, but they just obeyed. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, I want you to think about the joy of missions for a second. And I know I alluded to it earlier, but look at those guys that are in verse number one. You know, Barnabas, I think he was from Cyprus. You got Simeon, you got Lucius, you got Manaen, and you got Saul. You think about all the different people that mixed up group there, that God can save them. That helps encourages me that God can save anyone from any background with any type of intellectual prowess and all those other things that God can. That's the joy of missions. When you come and you hear stories from Brother Barnhouse and Brother Kelly and Brother Brown and their families about how God won people to the Lord that used to bow down to an idol, or won people that are halfway across the world with the same gospel of Jesus Christ that we preach and teach here, and the ones that you present to people, it's the joy that's involved in missions. It's the excitement, and that's what we can do, and that's what chapter 13 verses 1 through 4 is all about. This is what the church can be a part of. This is what we can be excited about. The next thing I want you to think about is that they face satanic opposition. You see, the Holy Spirit called them, the local church sent them, and here you look in verses 5 down a little while, they're in their first journey, and they face satanic opposition. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister, and that's John the Mark, we know, and that later on he departed from them. And when they had gone through the Isle of Patmos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So this man, Sergius Paulus, heard that who Paul and Barnabas are, and they caused them. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for this, so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now, you see here this man, Elymas, and he is a sorcerer. He is someone who has the devil or believes in the devil and trusts in the devil. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on them. So they face satanic opposition, but the amazing thing here is there is the experience of the power of the Lord. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw that was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. The amazing thing is, it says that he believed because of the doctrine of the Lord. Most of us would have said, hey, look what happened there. They caused that guy to get blind. I'm going to believe in what they say because they can do that. Well, this man was a sorcerer. He probably did plenty of tricks through the devil's power. But that wasn't what impressed him. What impressed him was the doctrine of the Bible, the doctrine of the Lord, and the preaching and teaching of the cross. Yes, Jesus, God, became man and died for you and your sinful ways. That is what caused him to say, you know what? I'm going to believe. It's the power of God. It's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want you to see here that the Holy Spirit called the local church, sent, they encounter satanic opposition, but they also also experience the power of God. As I close, I want you to think about this. Who wants to stop missions? It's the devil. It is a spiritual battle and it's a spiritual warfare. We go through this story and we see these verses and we understand the teaching here that it went through the local church. If we're willing to listen, God will speak to us. And if we're willing to obey, God can do great and mighty things through us. But why don't we do that? We have an opposition that's against us. We have someone who is fighting against us. We have someone who is trying to stop this happening. This past week, I was talking to Mr. Reed, and he showed me an article, and I enjoyed reading the article, but it talked about the school shooting and the people who died. Now, it was an article or a read or a commentary from a news person. I know the person's name, but not off the top of my head, so I'm not trying to lift up a news person or a certain news agency. I just kind of liked what it said. But it kind of put things in perspective, and I think it's a good way to kind of finish what we're talking about here. It says, another American high school had turned into a killing field, and the nation wonders why. And he says, well, I'm going to answer that question for you, and the answer may leave you a bit unsettled. He says, you see, I believe there is a God, but I also believe there is a devil. And I see his hand at work here. He went on to say, we raised a generation to believe that truth is relative and that there is no right or wrong. And the devil smiled. They kicked God out of public schools, banned Bibles and prayer, and the devil smiled. We destroyed the traditional family, broken homes, raising broken kids, and the devil smiled. There are no consequences for bad behavior, no personal responsibility, and the devil smiled. Our movies and music and games glorify violence and gore, relationships poisoned by pornography, and the devil smiled. What happened in Parkland, Florida is all about wickedness, a war that with the forces of darkness, good versus evil. Our land is wounded, her peoples are suffering. But we have turned our back on the one who promised to heal our land. The politicians and the pundits who believe that this is not about God, it's about politics and mental illness and gun control and the devil smiled. And I thought when I was reading that, and I'm considering when it comes to our worldwide missions, when people say, it's not my job to tell people about Christ, I think the devil smiles. When we turn around and say, I don't have to do anything about those that are dying and going to hell, we're not making God happy. I think the devil's smiling. Now, once again, I think the guy's name was Starnes. I'm not trying to lift up a program or an individual. I guess thought about that and thinking, I don't want to do things that make the devil smile. I want to do things that please God. And when I think about that, Abraham, and which is a type of God the Father there, with Isaac being a type of Christ, and the beautiful picture of them walking up that hill together, just as a picture of what Christ was going to do on Calvary. And then after he does that, and Abraham shows and demonstrates his love towards God, and even I think Isaac there sometimes doesn't get the credit. I know he's not looking for credit, but gets the approval that he deserves, because I think he, as a grown man, or at least as an older teenage boy there, didn't have to do that. God goes and he says, I'm pleased with what you do. So at the end of this week and next Sunday, as we spend this week considering what God wants us to do at world evangelism, my hope and prayer is that at the end of this week, that God speaks to my heart. He prompts to my heart that God is pleased with what I've done and what I'm willing to do. Whatever that may be, I want him to speak to me. By faith, I want to trust in him. How am I going to hear from him? Well, number one, I'm going to acknowledge him in all my ways, because then he promised me he'll lead and direct my paths. He's going to be pleased with me when he prompts me to do something. Number two, I'm going to have to be obedient to what he prompts me to do. Now, I'm going to have to make sure that I'm listening, and that I'm listening on purpose. You're not going to be able to listen on purpose if you're not here. Wouldn't you agree? If you're not making it a purpose and a reason. And I know not everyone can be here. They have work restraints. I get that. But on purpose, listening with a heart ready to hear from God. Remember those men in chapter 13, verse number 1, they were ministering, actually it's verse number 2, I believe, they were ministering to the Lord, and they were fasting. And I'm not telling you, let's call for a public fast. I think that's between you and God. There are times when I've told you, when we get ready for a meeting, let's consider this, and that, you know, let's consider doing that. That's fine if that's what you want to do. I only do that when I feel led by the Lord to do that. But I am telling you that on purpose, we need to listen to on purpose what God has in store for us this week and to be willing to obey. These men, Saul, Barnabas, Lucius, you know, all those different guys, part of a international style church is doing great things for God and ministering for God. They were saying, I want to hear from God, and I am willing to take and not have what's normal for my life, what's basic for my life. I'm going to take that out so I can hear from him. So at the end of next week, let's pray that God be pleased with us for our faithfulness, for our activity, and also how we responded to him speaking. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.